This morning comes from the book of Nehemiah. It's on page 377, Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the entire chapter and the first four verses of chapter 7. And once you've found that text, either in your Bibles or in your worship folder, I invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we claim that promise that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any sword that has ever been made. And it cuts to our hearts and calls our attention to you. It is our prayer this morning that you will help us to hear, to understand, and to live out the message that we hear today, and that we may bring honor and glory to you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and there was no gap left in it, though up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you?" They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to this report, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now let it be reported to the king according to these words. So come, therefore, and let us confer together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such thing as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. One day when I went into the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his house, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, tonight they're coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Would a man like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived and saw that God had not sent him at all, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this purpose, to intimidate me and make me sin by acting in this way. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nudiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound on oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to intimidate me. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah charge over Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their watch posts and others before their own houses. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been built. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're wearing eyeglasses this morning, you know how helpful they are to you. You also know how challenging your day can become if you happen to misplace them. For just a moment now, go ahead and take them off. I'm not going to, because then I can't see what I wrote. I'll be like this. But now, look at something that is difficult for you to see very well. For some of you, that means looking at something quite close to your eyes. If you've got that long arm disease that we get when we get older, you probably can't see very close up. For others of you, things that are far away are hard for us to perceive. And then for those of you who are not wearing glasses, squint your eyes almost tight shut so that what you're looking at becomes very blurry. Now, keep looking at that very difficult thing to see item. It's not working very well, is it? It's so hard to focus and to keep your eyes gazing at that same spot. You can't see it very well. Maybe it's blurry. Maybe you're seeing double. It would be so much easier to take your eyes off of that item and then look at something that is much easier to see. There's no point in looking at something for very long when you can't seem to get your eyes to focus on it. Okay, you can put your glasses back on or open your eyes up, unsquint your eyes. Obviously, Nehemiah does not need to wear glasses to correct his eyesight. But he sure is facing all kinds of distractions to his ability to stay focused on rebuilding that wall in Jerusalem. In chapter 4, we heard all about how the neighbors tried to stop the work, which required the people to work with some sort of weapon always available to them. And then in chapter 5, Nehemiah had to deal with the mistreatment of the poor people within that Jerusalem community. Today in chapter 6, there's another set of distractions that are making it difficult for Nehemiah to focus on getting that wall finished. It seems like everyone and their brother are trying to mess up this project. That pesky trio of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, a new guy named Shemaiah, and even some of the nobles of Judah. If we thought that this book of Nehemiah was going to be about all the details of actually constructing a wall in Jerusalem, we're finding out that actually there's not too much discussion about all that brick and stone and mortar and building stuff in this book. Time after time in this chapter, four times to be exact, Sanballat and Geshem send that same deceitful invitation to Nehemiah to come on down from the hills of Jerusalem, to the hills of Jerusalem, down to the plain of Ono for a meeting. This place is about 25 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. And in the no man's land between the land of Judea and the Philistines. What kind of safe meeting could this be out in the middle of hostile territory? If Nehemiah attends this meeting, it's possible that he won't even get out of it alive. After four unsuccessful tries, Sanballat has a go at spreading some blatant gossip in an unsealed letter that can be read by anyone who happens to be nearby the messenger who's carrying it. Sanballat says, "We've got you now, Nehemiah. Everyone says that the real reason that you're here building this wall is that you're trying to rebel against King Artaxerxes. You're not content to just be their governor. You want to set up your own kingdom. You're spreading the word that you want to be king." It seems like Sanballat has forgotten that Nehemiah was that highly regarded and loyal cupbearer to King Artaxerxes just a few short months ago. Sanballat and Tobiah have another trick up their sleeves to distract Nehemiah from staying focused on rebuilding the wall. They get in touch with a man named Shemaiah, who tries to convince Nehemiah that the two of them should hide together in the temple so that Nehemiah won't be killed that night. Well, that would be like Nehemiah saying in God's face, "I don't really trust you, God, to protect me and to help me stay focused on getting this job done. So I'm going into hiding, in your temple, no less." And if you can believe this, even some of the Jewish nobles are trying to discredit Nehemiah by sending tattletale sorts of letters to Tobiah, of all people. They have a sense of loyalty to Tobiah, because he has married into some of their families, even though he's an Ammonite. Tobiah's son's father-in-law even worked on rebuilding the wall between the fish gate and the old gate. Nehemiah's fellow countrymen are trying to get him to lose his focus. And then Tobiah also sends nasty letters back and forth to Nehemiah, interrupting him even more. The presence of enemy groups who are not happy with this progress on the wall creates a concern for safety and more diversions. Nehemiah faces the challenge of all their hard work being destroyed before too long, if he's not careful. All of these people are doing everything they can think of to get Nehemiah sidetracked, to make him afraid, to get him to lose his focus on what God has called him to do. Here at Rochester CRC, we have determined what we believe God has called us to accomplish for him. It reads like this in our vision statement. We are called to faithful obedience and holy living. We offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in our world. We dedicate ourselves to worship God joyfully, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and transform lives and culture by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is your impression on how this is working out for us? Sometimes I wonder if there are some things that are distracting us and making it difficult for us to stay focused on our vision. For example, we're in the midst of searching for a new pastor. A good thing, But sometimes I hear us saying that we're depending on the arrival and ministry of this person to get our vision accomplished. Maybe not in so many words, but definitely between the lines. There's not too much we in that concept. In some ways, seeking a new pastor distracts us from focusing on our vision. We've talked a lot about the decreased attendance and membership here at RCRC over the past years, and our wish that we could have more people with us here again in order to remove the fear of a possible church closing. We want to do everything possible to preserve this group. Is it possible that maybe we're a little more concerned with mere numbers than with a focus on our vision? It's a very fine line of distinction, but it's one that needs to be very clearly understood. And there are those occurrences where one of us has hurt another in the past, and the work of healing has just been swept under the carpet. Those kinds of things distract us from living out our vision. Who's supposed to do the living out of our vision? You? Me? Council? Committees? Staff? Not only do all of us together have a vision for RCRC, but each one of us has an individual purpose and vision for our lives. What's keeping you from staying focused? What's scaring you off and distracting you from engaging fully in whatever it is that God is calling you to do at this point in your life? Everyone in this worship space could have a different answer to that question. But some of those answers probably include things like finances and health, family, work, and not even being very sure exactly about what God's direction is for your life. Distractions and intimidations are everywhere. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, Shemaiah, snitching Jewish nobles, enemy people groups, so many sources of distraction and intimidation toward Nehemiah. It's enough to make us wonder if that wall will ever be completed. But for every effort to lure him away from his mission, Nehemiah gives us a glimpse of what is going on in his heart. He shows us what kind of a godly man he is and how God is leading in his life. When Sanballat and Geshem try to get Nehemiah to leave Jerusalem, he says in verse 2, "But they intended to do me harm." Somehow God informed Nehemiah in his heart about their wicked intention. Nehemiah was tuned in to God's wisdom and to listening inside of his heart. When Sanballat sends that rumor-filled letter, Nehemiah prays in verse 8, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." When Shemaiah tries to trick him into hiding in the temple, Nehemiah says in verse 12 and 14, "Then I perceived and saw that God had not sent him. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God." Nehemiah both listens and he prays to God. Over and over again, God enables Nehemiah to stay focused, to stay tuned in to fellowshipping with his God, to not lose sight of his task and his calling. And by the way, in the middle of all these distractions, Nehemiah and the Jews actually do manage to get that wall built in a mere 52 days. That's similar to the time that has gone by for us since Easter Sunday. Nehemiah writes it down almost like an afterthought in verse 15 and then just keeps on going with his account. Not only is Nehemiah aware of God's provision, so are the enemy people groups. They perceived in verse 16 that this work of wall building has been accomplished by the help of our God. Nehemiah also realizes that godly people are needed to lead the Jews, so he chooses Hananiah and his brother Hanani in chapter 7, verse 2, to direct those protective services of the city of Jerusalem because of their faithfulness and their fear of God. God is at work in bringing that wall building to completion. He strengthens Nehemiah deep within his heart so that he can lead well and with integrity. This strength and this power is not quite as flashy as what we've seen in recent weeks in connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, but it is the same exact power from the same exact source. This is a quieter version of God's power, calmly working out all the details so that God's people would be in place in the land of Judah after their captivity, so that just at the right time, Jesus will be born of the descendants of David. It seems like we're always considering God's powers in these last few weeks, doesn't it? Watching God give Nehemiah the power to stay focused and to finish the wall rebuilding gives us hope. God's still in the empowerment business for our projects and for whatever kingdom building program that we're a part of. We experience his power in all sorts of ways. While we do the good work of searching for a new pastor, God reminds us at RCRC through the words of our congregational vision statement that it's a whole lot more than just finding a new person to fill the chair down in the hall in the study. God can enable us to stay focused on him and his calling by the simple act of reviewing that vision statement over and over. It's on the RCRC website. It's in the church directory. We even have our vision printed up on little cards that we can post at our homes. Our vision is about more than just showing up here for Sunday worship. And it's even more than maintaining these deep relationships that we have with each other. The RCRC vision is overwhelmingly about interacting with our world and our culture, transforming it with the good news of Jesus Christ. God can give us the encouragement and boldness for his kingdom through such a simple thing as reminding ourselves over and over when we read our vision statement. Last Sunday, you received the most recent issue of the church news. There's a list of resources in there that prompt you to know God deeper and in an ongoing way. And when we place ourselves in earshot of God's word and make time to pray, then guess what? He gives us more of his power. And on the flip side, if you've got stuff going on in your life that is having a harmful influence on you and keeping you from fulfilling everything that God's got planned for you, take action in the strength of God's power. Maybe you've even got to ask for help from others in dealing with some things that are really difficult. That's part of accessing God's power too. We human beings tend to be do-it-yourselfers. We think we can take care of things ourselves. Thank you very much. But there's one thing that we are helpless to take care of: our sin. We are powerless to get rid of it. We are unable to survive God's wrath about our sin. We keep right on sinning day after day, and we are total wimps when it comes to being responsible and accountable for our sin. And when our sin is not dealt with, we can't even dream or wish for the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. That comfort, that fortitude, that strength only comes when we own up to our guilt and allow the powerful sacrifice of Jesus to take it all away. We take hold of God's strength when we come to the table every month on the first Sunday. A little piece of bread, a little sip of juice, all filled with the power of our loving God, who knows that without His forgiving, saving love, we have no power at all. We use words like nourish and feed and reassure when we eat and drink together. We get hope. We get encouragement. We are reminded that we are loved. We get power when we sit here together. We are renewed for whatever we are facing whenever we share that meal. All because of Jesus and His sacrifice for each one of us. Nehemiah and the Apostle Paul would have made good partners. They both relied on the power of God to accomplish their life's mission. Nehemiah knew that the city wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt with the help of his God. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." They both recognized where their power came from. And may we also take hold of that same strength of our Almighty God as we live out the calling in the strength and power of our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we've got lots of projects, lots of things you've called us to do. Empower us to be focused, to keep our eyes on the vision that you have for us. Thank you for showing us through the faithful service of Nehemiah that you are the strength of our lives. In the all-powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.